It's so good to be back here with my college church friends and to meet some new friends. Feels like a reunion. It feels actually, though, a little bit like I was never gone. Seeing your faces, it's such a wonderful blessing. Anyway, a friend of mine, I walk with her 3 or 4 times a week. And she asked me at the beginning of this week whether I get nervous before I come to a speaking event. And I said, not anymore, but it's a little different when it's a lot harder speaking to people that you know. And it's easier to speak to strangers. And she asked me why. And, you know, I said, people know me. And that makes it really difficult. And she said, well, you know, if they know your deep, dark secrets, that's not so bad. They're going to love you through that. I said, it's not the deep, dark secrets. It's the little irritating annoyances that they know that can be a factor. That's what makes me nervous. And so my prayer has been that for those of you who know those of me, that I will be invisible and that you will just hear what God has to say to all of us this weekend. So wisdom is our theme primarily from the book of Proverbs. That's what I was asked to talk to you about. And so we're going to go to the Bible's primary book on wisdom this weekend. And I think probably everybody here is drawn to the book of Proverbs. Is that true? Any hands? Well, what does draw us to this book? What are we after when we come to it? One thing, of course, is the desire to grow in wisdom. We want biblical wisdom. And if you're familiar at all with Scripture, you know that this is the primary place to go for getting it. And many of us just love this book. It's so practical in showing us how we can make our lives run just a little bit better, a little bit more smoothly. But because that's true, we often stop there. We don't look beyond those little individual sayings, those practical applications, to consider the book as a whole. But if we come to Proverbs looking only for those wise tips for daily life, we miss the heart of the book. We miss what it shows us about God himself. Proverbs reveals certain things about God that no other book of the Bible does. So in order to maximize the practical blessings of this book, we first need to stand back from that, from those little sayings, to see the big picture. And this is what makes the difference between going to Proverbs for advice and going to it for wisdom. So, you know, we can benefit from this book for the rest of our lives, and we'll do that well if we figure out how to approach it in the way that God set it up and the structure. I don't know about you, but until I really got serious about studying this book, I would just flip it open and go to a chapter and read a few verses and always take away from it something great. But I missed a lot. So that's what I hope that we're all going to capture this weekend. Don't eat salty peanuts when you fly, and then you're going to get up and talk. You'll be drinking water all night. Well, if it's wisdom that we're after, and I know that everyone here is, it's just smart to consider this book in its context before we pull out these applications. So there's my case for that. And seeking wisdom and not just advice, it takes more work, but it's so worth it. And that's because true wisdom, God's wisdom, gets us outside of ourselves and out of our own lives and takes us to God himself. A right understanding of Proverbs is actually very freeing because it shows us that wisdom is not primarily about what we do, but about what God has already done for us. And Proverbs shows us that. So with that in mind, tonight we're going to do this flyover of this amazing book. At one level, as we've just noted, it's simply a collection of these little sayings that provide what's commonly called skill in the art of godly living. Skill in the art of godly living. The individual sayings show us how to reflect God's glory in the details of our daily lives and relationships. They demonstrate clearly that God's ways are intensely practical and they apply to every aspect of our lives. But the overarching emphasis of this book is to show that relating rightly to God means seeking to understand His truth and then embracing and obeying that truth. All through the book that we were told that following God's paths leads to blessing and forsaking them leads to ruin. Proverbs seems to tell us that if you plug in A, you're going to get B. And it's a sort of blueprint for success. That this is where understanding the overarching purpose of the book is so vitally important. What we have in Proverbs are observations of how God has designed the world to work. They're observations, not promises. So if we go there and look at these sayings and say, if I do plug in A, why didn't I get B? Then it can shake up our faith. And that's why we need to understand that they're observations. Now, another big picture aspect of this book is its community orientation. If every individual in the body of God's people lives out God's wisdom, all the members flourish. We all flourish. So a big picture view of Proverbs shows us that God desires to live in, He desires us to live in community with other believers. Now that's what takes a, you don't find that in a little tiny saying there. Standing back when we look at it as a whole, we see that. That is God's will for every one of us here, is that we do not live as isolated, go-it-alone Christians. He wants us to be connected vitally to a body of believers. So when we as individuals apply what we find here, we're blessed, but so are the people around us. And we see all this worked out in certain types of people. In Proverbs, there's the wise, as well as a whole spectrum of fools. The wise are those who embrace God's ways. Fools, on the other hand, don't embrace God's ways, and they suffer for it. You know where folly shows up? It's revealed in the if-onlys and the why-oh-whys. If only I hadn't done that! Why did I go there? If only I hadn't eaten that! Why did I listen to him? If only I hadn't spent that money! Fools, according to Proverbs, shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Now in Proverbs, we also find those who are called the simple. The simple. They're simple not because they're stupid, but because they lack depth. There's no passion in them, either for wisdom or for folly. And because of that, they've placed themselves in a really dangerous position. When we're not committed to a particular course, we so easily choose the path of least resistance. If we're not committed to God and His ways, we're going to be susceptible to following other ways much more easily. So that's the simple. And then there's the scoffer. Scoffers are at the bottom of the fool barrel. They're proud and they're arrogant and they're scornful of God's ways. And pride is what most characterizes a scoffer. Listen to these proverbs about scoffers and pick up on these character traits. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Now, I'm going to be reading a ton of verses in Proverbs this weekend, and I'm not going to stop to tell you every scripture reference I'm reading, or we'd be so bogged down. But if one particularly hits you and you want to know and you can't find it, I'll tell you later. Just ask me. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. The scoffer is an abomination to mankind. And drive out a scoffer and strife will go away, and quarreling and abuse will cease. So one of the main things we see there about scoffers is pride. And scariest of all is that God actually opposes scoffers. Proverbs 3:34 says, toward the scorners he is scornful. But we're told to the humble he gives favor. And we see the same thing repeated in the New Testament. James quoted it in his epistle, this verse. And so did Peter, when Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." As scary as this is, it means that lovers of God's ways have nothing to fear from scoffers. And we're surrounded by them today, aren't we? Those who scorn Christians for upholding biblical truth. Living by Christian values used to make us respectable in society. But not so much anymore. When we hear that bakers lose their businesses because they won't make a cake for a gay wedding, we feel a twinge of anxiety, don't we? When is all of this going to start impacting us personally? But then we read these verses and we're reminded that God can stop them just like that. He is in control of scoffers. They've got nothing on God. They can do nothing that God doesn't allow them to do. And for scoffers who don't repent, the ending isn't pretty. They're at the bottom of the fool barrel. Scoffers think God doesn't discipline sin in this life or judge it in the next. Scoffers are those who claim that God forgives because it's his job. Scoffers are willing to embrace a God of love, but they reject anything about a God of holiness. And they're all about a God of mercy, but want nothing to do with a God of justice unless it's purely social justice. Scoffers try to reshape God in their own image rather than conform to his. God wouldn't send anyone to hell, they say. Or they say, I can't believe in a God who would condemn certain lifestyles. Scoffers try to make God into what they want him to be rather than bowing before him as he has revealed himself to be. That's the essence of a scoffer. So we have the wise and the simple and the fool, and each is defined by his or her heart toward wisdom. So what exactly is wisdom? It's vital that we understand the Bible's use of this word. And defining terms isn't the most fun Friday night activity, I know, but it's really important for bringing Proverbs deeper into our lives. It does remind me of another Friday night some years ago when a friend of mine, a Wheaton friend actually, came out to join my mother and me on a vacation. And that Friday evening in particular, we were perplexed by the meaning of some word or another we were talking about. We might have been playing a game. So my mother did what anyone would do in this situation. She whipped out her trusty dictionary. And my friend expressed amazement that people actually bring big, heavy, hardback dictionaries on vacation. And she looked at us, leaned back a little bit, and said, "Who are these people?" Well, I'm not ashamed to be a geek, and hopefully you're willing to enter geekhood with me tonight. We'll try to get through the definitions as quickly as we can. So again, what is wisdom and where does it come from? Proverbs defines it for us. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." There's our answer. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. And knowledge of God is what leads to understanding. So wisdom and knowledge, aren't they one and the same thing? Not completely. In Proverbs, knowledge is about developing a right understanding of God and the world. And wisdom is the skill of applying that knowledge rightly to our lives. Oh, that's what Proverbs shows us. So the fear of the Lord, we find that expression all through Proverbs. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. And then finally, continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. It's all through. So that's the last term we need to define, is the fear of the Lord. We've been told, right, that it means reverence and awe. Haven't we heard that? Has everyone heard that's what fear is? Fear of the Lord is reverence and awe. But since that's the case, why don't our Bible translators just put that word in rather than use fear? Doesn't it seem kind of confusing? Why don't they just say reverence and awe? Well, fear is actually the right word, because a certain kind of fear is a part of all this. Think back to, if you know the story of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he got a close-up view of God in a vision. And listen to how he responded when he saw God. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So getting a close-up view of God led him to cry out, "Woe is me." The closeness didn't give him warm, fuzzy feelings. And that's because the closer we get to God, the more we see him for who he is. And the more we realize that God is holy and we are sinful, and that both of those things are way bigger than we realized, than we thought. So to fear the Lord is to realize that God is holy and that we are not. And that should and it should be scary. That should be scary. But it's the beginning of wisdom, because this right understanding of God, this accurate fear of the Lord, is what drives us to Christ. That's why it's wise. The more we see how holy God is and how sinful we are, we see how very much we need a Savior. And coming to this realization and then embracing Christ, that's the essence of wisdom. That's the essence of what it means to fear the Lord. And it motivates us to wise living. And wise living is simply this. It's a God orientation rather than a self orientation. It's a God orientation rather than a self orientation. And that's what Proverbs is basically all about, right there in a nutshell. Now, the first, we're going to begin this flyover. We're going to whip through a whole lot of stuff here. The first seven verses of the book set the course for the whole rest of the book, and they show us how to approach it. So follow along with me as I read these verses. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as we look at that passage, what sort of attitude must we have in order to know, to receive, to understand, and to give? It's clear here that growth in godly character is not an automatic process. Wisdom is held out to us, but we have to expose ourselves to its instruction in order to lay hold of it. And we find the same thing in the New Testament. Apostle Paul wrote, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." We work out what God works in, but we have to expose ourselves to it. Okay, well, so after that opening section, those first seven verses, we find the words of a father talking to his son. And it's interesting how family-oriented Proverbs is. The whole book is family-oriented. It's the teaching of a father to his son. And then beyond that, we see that there's a good bit of instruction about child raising. And the book ends by describing what a wise family looks like from the perspective of the wife. Proverbs is a family-oriented book. You know, there's 31 chapters, and a lot of people I know, as a family, read a chapter a day. Hey, it's a great idea. Well, the father here goes on to tell the younger generation, and by extension, all God's people, including us, that they and we must make a choice for wisdom. Now, in verses 8 to 19, we're warned to be on guard against people who tell us that we'll profit by taking advantage of others. In business, at school, all the time we rub up against people who want us to join them in something that's either blatantly wrong, or if not outright bad, somehow causes us to violate our conscience. We're surrounded by that every day. And the warning is needed because schemers like this are masters at making us feel wanted. We all yearn to be accepted by others, don't we? Of course we do. And it can be a hook. But wisdom, the wiser we get, we recognize that when it hits us. We recognize the temptation. The wise know that it's not worth it. We don't have to follow along with that. We can glimpse the destruction that lies at the end of that path. So then in Proverbs 2, the father stresses the need to run hard after wisdom. And the payoff is big. Those who pursue it will find God to be a protector. And on top of that, they find joy and peace and general well-being. And in Proverbs 3, the father gives instruction on how to act wisely. And he teaches us that obedience results in blessing. Look at these first few verses of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Success and health and prosperity are held out as rewards for obedience. We can take that at face value here. And because that's how God has designed the world to work, things often do work out that way. And that's why we need to take Proverbs as observations rather than promises, because if we've been walking with God for any length of time, we know that following him doesn't always lead to good health and success by human standards. But generally, this is how God's designed the world to work. All right, continuing on with our quick flyover, Proverbs 4, the father sets out the importance of tradition, of passing down to each generation the necessity of walking with God. And the second part of chapter 4 is all about choices. Now, let me just pause to tell you here. We're doing this flyover of the introductory section. I should have given you an overview. Tonight, that's what we're looking at. And then tomorrow, we're going to pull out. This is one of the few books of the Bible where you can really fruitfully pull out a bunch of topics and just talk about them. So we're going to take three or four that are especially, I think, pertinent to us as women. We're going to draw them out, and we're going to talk about this as from a topical approach. And then our final session on this on Sunday morning is going to be, where is Christ in this? So that's going to be our exciting conclusion to our study of Proverbs. But so the flyover tonight, we're looking at the introductory section of the book. It's pretty much the first 8 chapters. That's it. It was after that, and we'll do chapter 9 on Sunday morning, and then 10 through 31 pretty much tomorrow. Oh. Topically. All right, so the second part of chapter 4 is all about choices. Everyone has to make this choice between the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And we have to do it every single day, every hour of every single day. It's not a one-time thing, as we all know. Any of us who have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, none of this is new. But it's great to hear it again. And that's why I think the practice of reading through a chapter of Proverbs a day, every day, for the rest of our lives is fruitful. So in chapter 4 here, this tells us that we see that staying on course, on biblical course, involves disciplining the heart. It involves the tongue, it involves the eyes, it involves the feet. So all that's in chapter 4. Every part of our body comes into the pursuit of wisdom. And verse 23 is the key verse in this appeal in chapter 4. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart in Proverbs refers to where we do all of our thinking and our choosing, and the two ways or the two paths that are mentioned there are found all through Scripture. Think about what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. The paths before us. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So paths or ways, however we want to call it, We have a choice every day which one to walk on. And the illusion is that we sometimes think that we can stand still and not be on a way, a particular path, and sort of ponder. But there is never, that's such an illusion, because we're either walking one or the other all the time. There is no middle ground. Well, Proverbs 5 is all about sexual ethics, a theme we find again in chapters 6 and 7. And we see here how sexual sin gets an edge and can ensnare people and ultimately destroy them. It also, in chapter 6, the first 5 verses, we see that wisdom in not taking on responsibilities that rightly belong to someone else. Let's look at those for a second. Chapter 6. Proverbs 6. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, if you are caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So what is this about? It's about the wisdom in not taking on responsibility that rightly belongs to someone else. And today, we call that enabling. It's enabling. And in this chapter, we also meet the sluggard. Proverbs makes clear that laziness is not morally neutral. It's a trait of fools. And then in verses 12 to 15, the father clues his son in to a certain type of person. The people he has in mind here are those who use their words and their body language to trap other people, to get them to do what they want. But somehow, they leave a trail of brokenness in their wake. Proverbs calls them worthless and wicked. You know, I was listening to a call-in radio program some years ago, and the conversation concerned a man who'd wormed his way into the home of a single mother and her children. And over time, he did all kinds of bad things to this family, and he ended up in a lot of legal trouble as a result. And on the program, this radio program, they were discussing what might lead someone to act that way. Bad childhood, rough environment, a psychological disorder. And as the radio host wrapped up the program, I remember her saying, and this was not a Christian program, I remember her saying, sometimes there is no explanation, there's just evil. And she didn't know it, but she was illustrating biblical truth. That's what Proverbs is showing us. Sometimes there's just evil. Well, we don't like to believe that today, and we're told that that's ridiculous, but that's not what what Scripture tells us. Well, there's our flyover. And that brings us to Proverbs 8. And here, for the first time, we're introduced to this poetic figure named Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom describes her words as noble, truthful, and righteous. And then in verse 9, she says, they are all straight. Her words, my words, she says, are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. I don't know about you, but that really hits me. The way of wisdom is a steady path, but how we see that path depends on the state of our heart. They're all straight to him who understands and right to the one who finds knowledge, which means notice how the path is straight depending on the person looking at it. It's the state of our heart. It's straight for the wise, but crooked and twisted and muddled for the wicked. So when Isaiah described wicked people, he wrote, they have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Now, have you noticed that when you do things God's way, you never regret it? Isn't it the opposite also true 100% of the time? And I think our individual experiences prove this truth. At least I know mine do. I have never gone against God's ways and then looked back and said, wow, you know, that worked out pretty good. When we experience the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience, it just shows the reality that God's wisdom underlies everything that happens. So there's our flyover of this first section of the book. As I said, tomorrow we're going to focus on a few topics. The primary topics we see, specifically, we're going to talk about our words. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. We're going to talk about our relationships and our desires and our emotions and our choices. But for tonight, let's just get in mind a few specific characteristics of wisdom. First, sort of a summary from all we've just looked at. First, wisdom is clear. Wisdom is clear. All through those opening chapters, God's ways are set out in black and white terms and virtually shouted from the housetops. Wisdom actually pursues us in order to get us to pursue it. It's pretty amazing. A former pastor of mine, you know, before I tell you that story, you know, I think, do you ever look at God's word and you see it, it sort of makes sense, but then getting it to apply to your day-to-day lives seems hard. And it's black and white, but it seems hard. Or it seemed clear and then suddenly it wasn't. Or it's like applying it to your specific situations. I think like it's not, obviously we go and we see do this and don't do that and we follow that. And this is, what I'm talking about are how to apply God's word to the practicalities of our lives, to the gray areas, to decision making and choices. And sometimes even that can be black and white, but it doesn't seem like that. I guess that's what I'm getting at. When we have to make decisions and God's word applies. We have people coming and telling us, this is what God's word says. This is clear. And yet we can't see it. Does that ever happen to anybody? Why do you think that is when that happens to us? What is in the way? This is where the story of my former pastor comes in. It wasn't my pastor. He was a former pastor in my church in Philadelphia. His name was Donald Barnhouse. And he was working away one day in his private study, preparing a sermon. And his daughter knocked on the door of his study. And she'd come in to get her dad's permission to do something she very much wanted to do. But her dad, after listening to her appeal for this, said no. He didn't want her to do it. So he ended the conversation, and he went back to his work. And he was startled a few minutes later when he looked up and saw his daughter still standing there in his office. "What are you doing?" he asked her. And she said, "I'm waiting for you to tell me what to do." And he told her, "Whatever you're doing, you're not waiting for me to tell you what to do. I've already told you what I want you to do, and you do not like it. You're actually waiting to see if I can change my mind." And I don't know about you, but when I first heard that, I could see myself in her when it comes to the Lord sometimes. There are times we don't know what God wants us to do, and there are times where we do know what God wants us to do, what the wise course is, but we don't like it. So we default to confusion. And that's something we have to check ourselves against. It's defaulting to confusion. And that's certainly not always the case. But sometimes confusion about certain choices isn't because we don't know the best thing, it's because we don't like it. And that's one of the benefits of growing in wisdom, is that we can learn these little tricks we play with ourselves and with the Lord. No, God doesn't take any pleasure in withholding wisdom from us. In fact, he delights to make it clear. He loves to make it clear. Now, second, wisdom is near to us. In other words, it's always available. Wisdom is always available. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud. So right there we see that it's near and it's always available. And we saw that someone, well, we talked about that verse earlier. Anyone who asks God for wisdom, God promises to give it. It's an unconditional promise. He promises. And so that means if we're caught up in something bad, something hard, and we feel like we can't go to God, we can go to God. And he promises to give wisdom whenever we ask him for it. Oh, third, wisdom is pleasant. 3:17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, in our day and age, pleasant is kind of a ho-hum word. If someone tells you they had a pleasant time at the movies, what does that even mean? Right. It's like saying something's nice. She's a nice person. There's no real enthusiasm. But here in Proverbs, pleasant has to do with joy and peace and powerful well-being. So that's a great incentive to grow in wisdom. Who doesn't want to be characterized by joy and peace and powerful well-being? Now, fourth, from chapter 4, verse 7, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So in other words, wisdom is primary. It's a primary pursuit. Wisdom should govern us. Wisdom should govern us, not our feelings or our culture and the opinions of other people. Wisdom needs to tell us what's what. Well, we could stay here all night just digging out traits of wisdom, but I think wisdom in this case means realizing it's Friday night and everyone's really tired. So let's move on. And how do we begin to apply what we've looked at so far in these opening chapters? It's so easy to skip over this first part because it's filled with poems and personifications and abstract language, but there's actually a lot of application here, even before we get to the basic Proverbs themselves. Now, first, 4:23, we guard our hearts. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's a very important proverb. And this verse is often applied to romance. But it goes much deeper than that. It's not about romance. It's about guarding ourselves in the fear of the Lord. It's guarding our heart for God and not letting anything come in that's going to intrude on that, to make us not love him, to water down our affection and our desire for him. You know, it can happen so slowly. It's usually not the big things that knock down our desire for the Lord. It's the little erosions, the little compromises that we make over a long period of time. We guard our hearts. We watch whose advice we're taking. You know, and it's just little things can make the difference. The reason we have to take such care over our hearts, Proverbs says, is that from it flow the springs of life. In other words, our hearts governs everything we say and do, all of our choices. So if it's rooted in the fear of the Lord, we can be pretty confident that we're going to be choosing in wisdom. Oh. Second, in order to practice wisdom, we have to choose it. We have to choose it. Wisdom is a choice. Third, we also grow in wisdom by cultivating humility. Proverbs 2:6 says that from God's mouth comes wisdom and understanding. So that's it's recognizing that we don't have it. We do not have wisdom. You know, I had an unbeliever, college professor was coming to the Bible study where I live. And I was amazed to see her there. She's not a Christian, and she was coming in, and she wanted to get together one day and talk. And I was thrilled. She'd heard the gospel. She'd been in the study for a number of weeks. And she'd come to tell me that she couldn't continue because we actually believed in that God created the world and that she just felt that rational people couldn't believe that way. And science had disproven that, and it was just crazy. So she could not continue to be in a Bible study where people actually believe that God created the world. And so we discussed this. I'm thinking, you know, but you want to open the Bible and you want to talk about the Bible. She wants to pick and choose who God, she's trying to define God by what makes her feel comfortable and what makes sense to her, instead of sitting under what God says and who he says he is. And that's the essence of a fool, because she's one of the most intelligent women I've ever met, and yet she's a fool. And there it was right there. She shut down on the gospel because in her mind, her scientific mind, she would refuse to submit to that. She didn't choose. She didn't have the humility. So you cannot be wise without humility. And that's what humility looks like, is trusting God in what he says and not ourselves. And I love what Jeremiah said when he said, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." That's humility. And without humility, we can't see God. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it's what James meant when he wrote, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, another trait of wisdom is believing in the sovereignty of God. Wise women recognize that God's in control of everything. As we said, he planned this weekend a long time ago, before any of us came to be. And really, this is just so comforting, isn't it? The sovereignty of God. Because we all make unwise choices at times. And afterward, when we realize what we've done, aren't we tempted to think we've gotten our lives stuck in plan B? The reality is, because of the sovereignty of God, there is no plan B. There's only plan A. What a relief that is. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And then when I've made some bad decisions, I look at that proverb, and I am so comforted by that. I may have made that step, but God was behind it. He let me do it, and he could have stopped me. And you think about, you know, the best example of this, I think about the prophet Jonah and how God called him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't like that. So he got on a ship to go away from where the Lord wanted him to go. And a big storm came up, and we know what happened. He got thrown into the sea, and a fish swallowed him. And eventually he got spit out of the fish and he repented. And where did he end up? He ended up in Nineveh, right where God had initially wanted him to go. So he had the choice to run away from God. He could make a bad choice, but he still ended up where God wanted him to go. And you know what? If he had just said yes to God the first time, it would have been a lot easier. And I think that's it. God is going to have his way with us. It's just a matter of whether the way there is going to be easy or hard. And I think sometimes that's the case. But God is sovereign over where we go and where we end up. Now, fifth, wisdom is near to us and it's not too hard to understand, but we have to pursue it. Sixth, we grow wise by obedience. Seven, growing in wisdom also means recognizing and accepting God's discipline. Proverbs 3:11, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." You know, when we think about this, growing in wisdom helps us get God's discipline. We're not so scared of it. And I think, a fit analogy is to think of it like submitting to the instructions of a personal trainer at a gym. It's painful at times when we feel like we're going to die before the workout's over, but we don't die. And when we see the results, we're so thankful that we submitted to the trainer. And that's what God is doing with us, with discipline. You know, we're so busy. When something goes wrong, we try to hunt up what sin we might have done to bring on this discipline. And sometimes there's a connection between a particular kind of discipline and a sin that we're caught in, and God is trying to get our attention and call us back. But most often, his discipline is more like the personal trainer thing. He's just conforming us to Christ. And it's this bigger picture that he has going on. So we don't have to be scared of it. We can trust and rest in what he's doing. And finally, the primary way we grow in wisdom is to rest in Christ. And we can rightly make this application from Proverbs because, as we'll see throughout the whole weekend, this whole book points to him. Here's what Jesus says to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Is anyone here tonight heavy laden? It's Friday, the end of a week. Chances are you left behind some troubles at work, some troubles at home, some troubles somewhere along the way. Maybe you brought them with you. But if you're heavy laden, this is Jesus' word to you. "Come to me." And he says, "And I will give you rest." What an amazing promise. "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, take mine, get rid of yours, take on mine, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And that's not an observation, that's a promise. Wisdom is wearing the yoke of Christ. As we wrap up here, I just want to give a short list of the ways Proverbs identifies fools. We think about, doesn't we kind of smile when we think about a fool? You know, April Fool's Day, court jesters dancing around. It's a silly term for us, but it's far from funny in Scripture. And many fools aren't dumb. In fact, they have this huge intellectual capacity like the professor. So what makes them foolish? And I'm just going to list off a few more things again. Fools don't fear the Lord. They're self-reliant and arrogant rather than humble. Fools believe the lie that blessing can be gained apart from God. Fools hate knowledge. They shun, ignore, disdain, and scorn God's ways. A fool is someone who puts, she hates knowledge whenever she puts her own way of thinking or her desires ahead of God's ways. They don't embrace God's ways. And then, as we've also noticed, fools and scoffers are proud. So how do we know if we're proud? Whenever we're angry with God or blaming him for something, we can be sure we are proud. Whenever we think we don't have a problem with pride, we have a problem with pride. And we can be sure that pride lies somewhere at the root of every single sin we commit. And fools are also the complacent ones. Chapter 1, verse 32, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacent women are content with a mediocre Christian life. They want the Lord, but they also want to keep just a little bit of themselves for the world. As we said before, there's no middle ground. There's no fence sitting. We're either going forward or we're going backward all the time. And that's why the simple in Proverbs, those who haven't committed either way yet, are in a lot of danger. And finally, fools are sinfully independent. They seek autonomy from God and from others. They don't want anyone telling them what to do or pointing out anything wrong in their lives. They like to walk in darkness. Well, we're going to close with a look at the blessings that come to the wise. Let's end on an upbeat note. First, there's security. Wisdom gives us confidence that we're on safe ground. You will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. See, this is where, like, we're going to get wisdom away from this abstract concept. Say, this is the reality of it, and it's in wearing the yoke of Christ, humbly trusting the Lord. These are the fruits of practicing that daily. It's security. It's not being afraid. Second, it's receiving the Lord's guidance. It's knowing how to apply the black and white of Scripture to the gray areas of our lives. Guidance is promised as a fruit of wisdom. And it's sanctified common sense. That's the fruit of wisdom. It's so great. And another is just peace and generally good living. And the principles of Proverbs teach us how to live in keeping with how God has ordered the world to work. You plug in A, you're going to get B. And generally, if you follow the wisdom of Proverbs, that's what's going to happen. Oh. So how do we know where we are tonight? How do we know? Are we in the fool category or are we in the wise category? Well, the more we get to know God, the better we're going to know ourselves. So how do we recognize a fool? Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We don't know our own hearts, but we can be sure there's folly in there. Proverbs 6 tells us there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and someone who sows discord among brothers. Do you find yourself anywhere on that list? We may think that we aren't fools until we realize that haughty eyes is feeling superior to someone because we have a nicer home or more money or because we're thinner or better educated or more spiritually mature. We may think that we don't shed innocent blood until we remember Jesus' words that anger is murder. We may think we don't bear false witness until we realize that we do so even by listening to a rumor about someone else, gossip. And the results are that we hear wisdom laughing. That's what Proverbs tells us. You know how to recognize that voice? It's in the why, oh, whys and the if onlys we saw earlier. It's in every utterance of regret that comes out of our mouths over something we say or do. And, you know, we have to think about these warnings about being filled with the fruit of our own ways, because whether it's wisdom we pursue or folly, we're going to eat the fruit of whichever path we walk. And Solomon himself, the author of most of Proverbs, was blessed with wisdom above any man, and yet he became a fool. How could that have happened? His fear of the Lord eroded because he exposed himself to foolish influences. In his case, he gave his heart to a lot of women. And if it could happen to him, it could happen to any one of us. So where does that leave us? I know I'm in that fool category all the time. The remedy is found not in trying to transform ourselves by what we find in Proverbs. It's not by going to read it and say, I want to be like this, let me try harder. That doesn't work. It's found in recognizing that wisdom is a what, is less a what than a who. Wisdom is a who. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is Christ. He is our wisdom. And he became wisdom for us. So I'm closing with this verse from 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote. Keep this in mind. This is our wisdom. Where is the one who is wise? Paul wrote. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in God's wisdom, the world didn't know God through its own sort of wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of the gospel to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to many, but to those who are called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how. Amen. Let me close us in prayer. Father, this was a lot of pretty heavy stuff for a Friday night. Proverbs seems like such a simple book until we stand back and really look at it, fly over it, and then we realize it's pretty intense. So I ask that you would take even one truth, one aspect of this, and apply it to everybody here. We all need to understand and be able to apprehend and comprehend what you mean by this and how it applies and how it works out. So would you draw us to understand your truth in Jesus' name? Amen.